Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors asked for songs and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, "Sing us the songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, tear it down, down to its foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rocks. This is the word of the Lord.
Literally no one said thanks be to God after that reading. Okay. Fair enough. We're going to get to lament in a minute, but first we're going to go on a little field trip. If you have a hymnal nearby within reach, I want you to take it out. And it's okay if this is brand new information for you, even though we've had these hymnals for 15 years. All of the psalms are in there. So the hymns that we sing start at number 151, because before that, there are 150 psalms, which are also songs. So back up right before the hymns start, and after all of the fine, small print liturgy, and you'll find the psalms. And when I think about the psalms, I group them into five different categories. So we're going to go on a little tour that ends at lament. I want you to find Psalm 8. I'd give you a page number, but it's just 8. You have to find it. Or you can just pretend to be looking while I'm talking. That'll work too. I don't have my glasses on. Psalm 8 is a pretty famous praise psalm. That's the first one I want to remind you of. A praise psalm doesn't necessarily tell a story. It's just a bunch of put-ups for God. Oh, God, you're so great. Thank you for being so great. Here are some of the ways that you are great. Praise your name. I love Psalm 8 because it takes us way out of the details of our lives back into the cosmos. It reminds us how big God is and all the stuff that God made. And so Psalm 8 talks about the sun and the moon and the stars and how God created the whole universe and how amazing God must be to have put all the stars in their place. So when you're looking for words to praise God, to remember that you are so small and also you matter so much, Psalm 8 is a great place to go. And you'll find words of praise that people have used for thousands of years since worship in ancient Israel. The next one I want you to find is 34. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. So sometimes we say thank you to God for specific things. God already knows what God did, but it's good for us to remember and to show our appreciation, just like that almost lost art of thank you notes. When we write a thank you note, we're taking the time to think about what somebody else has done on our behalf and what they have given us. And it's an act of practicing gratitude. So thank you for defending us. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for being there even when we don't feel that you're there. Thank you, God. Psalm 34 is a great one for when you don't have the words to thank God, but you want to join that ancient chorus. You might be more familiar with the next one. Psalm 51 is a psalm of confession. And it's attributed to King David, who gets called out for his bad behavior and his sinfulness. And even though he is the most powerful person in the land and he could deny it or reject the invitation to confess or blame it on other people, he has a moment of self-awareness and vulnerability and says, "Oh my gosh, I was wrong. I was so wrong, and what I did had consequences. I'm so sorry, God, because you've trusted me with all of this responsibility to lead this kingdom, and I keep making mistakes that take me away from you, and they're getting in the way of serving your people. I'm so sorry. Create in me a new heart. Give me a clean heart instead of this one that keeps making mistakes and wandering away from you and choosing the short-term, flashy thing that I want instead of longer-term leadership and accountability and faithfulness. Change my heart. I'm so sorry." We often hear Psalm 51 on Ash Wednesday, sometimes on Good Friday, but usually Ash Wednesday. It's the go-to confession psalm. David models for us that everybody can say, "I'm sorry." It's a sign of strength when we can say, "I'm sorry." The fourth category that I think of when it comes to the Psalms is petitions, where we ask for stuff. So why don't you flip to Psalm 86? There are a lot of petition psalms. You can find them anywhere. But here's an example of unpacking what it means when we say, "God, give us our daily bread. Give us the things we need when we need them, so we don't start hoarding, so we don't start thinking that we're providing them for ourselves, so that our scorekeeping doesn't take over the way we live in this world. Give us what we need from day to day." And we're asking for what we think we need so that we remember it comes from you, and so you know that we know it comes from you. Psalm 86 is a good example of a petition psalm. Well, there's nowhere to go but lament now, folks. I told you the other four. Pastor Ben chose Psalm 137, which is in here, but if you flip just two psalms on, you'll find my favorite lament psalm, Psalm 88. I think this psalm has done a lot of lifting, heavy lifting in my faith. And if this psalm wasn't in the canon of Scripture, I don't know if I would be a Christian today. I need this psalm so much. Because we have a lot of psalms, even the cranky ones, even the angry ones, that start with a very happy compliment for God and end with a very happy compliment for God. They're like a compliment sandwich. And to me, when I am in a bad place, when I'm really sad or mad, that feels a little phony. Sometimes I'm not ready to say, "Praise the Lord who is steadfast and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love," the end. Sometimes I'm not there within 15 verses. And so it matters to me that Psalm 88 isn't either. It ends in the darkness and the loneliness in the pits of despair, and it doesn't pretend that it's fine when it's not fine. And boy, have I needed that. I've needed to know that I don't need to wrap it all up in a bow in order to give it to God. I need to know that God can handle something truer than the least schmaltzy Hallmark card I can find when things have fallen apart. And so that's the gift of these lament psalms. Some of them are written on behalf of one person and how lonely it is to be in the circumstance that they are, grieving and full of sorrow and rage and resentment. And some of them are on behalf of a whole community, saying we are in exile or we're being persecuted or oppressed and you need to hear all of us. These words are for the sake of the whole. I don't have much for you today except to say that lament does not need to be softened to be faithful. These Psalms 88 and 137, they have some sharp edges. They feel dangerous. But they're in here. They're in our hymnal and they're in our Bible. If you're still looking at Psalm 88, I want you to look ahead to the beginning of Psalm 89. There's the praise. Psalm 88 does not have to fake it or pretend that it's ready to praise God when it's not, because like faith, the Psalms are a team sport, and they're doing all of this heavy lifting together. And so somebody was smart enough to let Psalm 88 be Psalm 88, but give it a buddy. Give it Psalm 89, right around the corner, to meet it in the hard stuff, to say what Psalm 88 cannot. Lament is defined as the passionate expression of grief and sorrow that hasn't settled. And maybe that isn't your strong suit. Maybe you haven't yelled at full volume or moaned and wailed and wept your heart out until you pass out before. Maybe you haven't screamed at the top of your lungs during COVID. Maybe that's not your style. But if it is, or if you ever want to give it a try, God can take it. This morning, think about what you might be holding back in this season that just keeps stretching on and on and on. It is full of grief and sorrow that doesn't have a place to land yet. What does expressing it passionately and honestly look like for you? What are you holding back and repressing? And what are you afraid of? You can trust God with your lament. God can take it. I wrote a psalm one time. It's my retelling of Psalm 88. So don't tell Pastor Ben that I just kind of skipped over Psalm 137 for my own favorite lament. But in both of these psalms, I hear wanting other people to hurt as much as the author is hurting. I mean, in Psalm 137 at the end, you want other people's babies to get their heads dashed against a stone because that's how miserable you are. What an awful, awful thing to say and to feel. But what an amazing God to know that that is true and to be able to take it, to be able to take that anger and hate and resentment and grief and sorrow in God's own direction instead of at babies. In Psalm 88, I hear the author wanting other people to come all the way down and feel as miserable as they do. So this is a blessing called for rock bottom. Psalm 88 sounds a whole lot like rock bottom, and so does 137. While I read this, think about what passionate expression looks like for you. What needs to be released? And remember that God can take it. God can take it. I have heard their talk of salvation, and believe me, I have shouted into the darkness before, betting on God's presence and pain, pleading for ears that will hear me, but nothing. Someone, anyone, listen to my troubles. My whole life loiters in the shadows, unremembered, unknown, unclaimed by the sun and those who rise each morning with its light. I am disappearing like vapor from souls and spaces once familiar and warm. I have been put down here, and I am crushed under the disdain for what I have become. I choke and I cannot breathe. The shame washes over me and I'm drowning alone. I am separated from friends and neighbors who no longer look for me among the living. My eyes have adjusted to the grim confines of this grave. I could give up, but even here my hands grasp at the darkness in search of the God who claims to care. You make promises to the living, but what about the dead? Are the forgotten ones worth even one miracle? I cry out to you not because I believe, but because this is my last resort. I have nothing but time, and I will wait for you to remember me. If you made me, if you love the one I could have been, if you could have not completely abandoned me here at the bottom. I am told that there is a psalm that ends down here in the pits of despair, the tormented, unready to sing your praises. Why just one? I might never be ready and will not pretend to rejoice, for this suffering has stolen the parts of my soul that loved you with a righteous song. It would be unfair to add a note of praise at the end of this sermon. It would be unfaithful to Psalm 137, Psalm 180, Psalm 88. But that's the gift of this liturgy and the table where we share communion. There are other parts of this morning that will do the heavy lifting, that will meet us down here and lift us up. Amen.